Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to be with you again. Beautiful day. And it's our privilege to open the Word of God with you. And enjoyed being among the saints yesterday. We've been looking at Christ in the Old Testament. We began our study yesterday by drawing attention to what the Lord Jesus had to say in the road to Emmaus, pointing out how that in the books of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, as you see these three broad aspects of the Old Testament, historical books of Moses and the many prophetic books, and then the poetic books, as you might say, with the Psalms, we find that they all speak of Christ, things concerning Himself, as we read in Luke 24. And in doing so, we spent our first message, particularly in Genesis, thinking of particularly the primary characters of the book of Genesis and how that in those stories and in those characters we would be reminded of Christ, both in prophetic portions and also in picture and type, things that would remind us of the Lord Jesus and His work and His person. Then we moved on into the second message, looking at the book of Exodus. As we move into the life of Moses, from Exodus to Deuteronomy, we see that 120-year life of Moses. We began to see some of the things, not only at his calling there to burning bush, but as we see the opportunity to lead the people of Israel out, away from Egypt, away from Pharaoh, and on into the beginning of the 40-year wilderness journey. In some of those aspects of the stories before us, we could be reminded of Christ. Continuing on in the life of Moses, in the books of Moses, let's go to the book of Leviticus, please. We saw at the end of the study of Exodus, just briefly noted the last several chapters dealt with the tabernacle and how, of course, being so rich, speaking about the person of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the church of Christ through that deep study. And yet, when we move on into Leviticus, we very quickly see the offerings and things that pertain to the service of the tabernacle and such as this. As we think of sacrifices and offerings, we find before us the five offerings. And you know, when you take the book of Leviticus, it's helpful to compare it to the book of Hebrews. As we studied at another time, comparing Ephesians, Colossians, we pointed out how Ephesians is comparable to the book of Joshua. A lot of pictures in Joshua remind us of things concerning inheritance in Ephesians. And so it's good to take certain books of the Old Testament and compare them to New Testament books. So Leviticus, we see paralleling well the book of Hebrews. And so in Hebrews, we see how Christ is so much better. Better than all that is found in the Old Testament economy. In Christ we see a better sacrifice, a better priesthood. He's better than Moses. He's better than the angels. And on and on. Christ is better. Yet when we go back into Leviticus, we see Christ, things concerning Himself. Because when we begin with these five offerings, we want to think in the first seven chapters for a few moments about how these different aspects of, or different particular offerings show aspects of Christ. Now, there's different levels how we can go through these offerings. We can go straight through in the biblical order that we have, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And we can look at each one of those offerings and see how each one reminds us of different aspects of our blessed Savior. Another way of looking at these five offerings is to notice that the first three are called the sweet-smelling savor offerings, and then the latter two are the non-sweet-smelling savor offerings. One way to talk in those terms is to look at how the first three speak of things that we might think of as from a Godward perspective, things about the Lord. And yet, when we come from the back end of that study, the non-sweet offerings, the sin and trespass offering, we see things from the need of man's perspective And yet, one of the wonderful things is when you bring those together, there in the middle we find peace. And we have peace by the blood of His cross. When you look at what we have in the burnt, in the meal offering, things that pertain to our Lord in a particular manner, and yet we see what He has done for us in being our sin and trespass offering, we see that from a manward aspect. And in the middle is that third offering, peace. The peace offering. It's by Him that we have peace with God. So it's interesting to study these offerings from these different levels. Let's think walking through them one at a time. And by the way, it actually extends on in chapters 6 and 7 because we see what is called the law of the offerings. If you're studying these five offerings, and once you study each of those five, then you go back around and these final verses of going into chapter 6 and 7 speaks more to, gives us more information about those five offerings that's already been dealt with in the text. So it's good to compare that with what has already been taught. And so we begin with the burnt offering. In one sense, it's been said that the burnt offering helps set the stage for all of the offerings, the study of all the offerings. For when we read about this burnt offering, it can remind us of the one, the Lord Jesus, who did the Father's perfect will. We're reminded of Him in such a way that He gave Himself wholly unto God. Reading in Leviticus 1 and verse 3, if His offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let Him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of His own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And He shall put His hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him. And it goes on and would speak of the offering, if it's a bullock, and such and so on, going down, if it's of the flock, if it's of the fowls, the different types of animals that could be brought by the offerer. Some words that are so key at the beginning of that, as we read, about a male without blemish. What a reminder of our blessed Savior. A male without blemish, the impeccable one, the one who knew no sin, was made sin for us. And yet, if He was not the male without blemish, He would not have been able to pay for our sins. We see that He is that spotless Lamb of God. Not only was He able, but He was so willing to do the Father's will. Yeah, I liken it to a story of Ruth, how there was that one Boaz. He was called a mighty man of wealth. And you see, there was Naomi coming back after losing her husband and her two sons. And one of her daughter-in-laws comes with her, Ruth. And when they come back to Bethlehem, she says, call me Mara, not Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. The Almighty has afflicted me. And yet, by the time we work through that book, we see how this man Boaz has come upon the scene. And Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. He was able to step in and redeem. We see the women of Naomi and Ruth. We see how there was that family preserved of Elimelech. And that's a great picture of the Lord Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. Amen. We see that's a great love story. Mm-hmm. It's also Just a great dispensational type of study too, to look at some of these things about Jew and Gentile and how the Lord was sufficient for both. And yet when we see in that story, Boaz, not only was he a mighty man of wealth, a man that had the ability, but by the time you go to the latter part of the story, the question was he willing to redeem Ruth and Naomi? You see, he had the ability as a mighty man of wealth, but he had to be willing. And thus is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, so able, but He was also so willing to do the Father's perfect will. So here we see in the burnt offering, this male without blemish. And this beautiful language here is talking about the offer and such, bringing of His own voluntary will and such. We see down in verse 4, putting his hand, identification, his hand upon the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. When you look at that word acceptance, that's a wonderful study. We think in one sense of the Lord Jesus being accepted of the Father. We touched on that just briefly yesterday about, again, the mention of resurrection came up at different times yesterday. And because of that resurrection, it proved that the Father was totally pleased in the sacrifice of His Son. And He was accepted. But yet, that affects you and me. We are accepted in the Beloved because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished and how He was accepted by the Father in His perfect death. Thus resurrected and ascended back to glory. And so when we think of acceptance, we see it both in the sense of the Lord Jesus in view of the Father, and also how that brings us into acceptance before the Lord because of Him. Yeah. And so we see this one, the Lord Jesus, as the burnt offering. Then we come into chapter 2. And chapter 2 is rather unique in the sense that there is no blood. This is not an animal sacrifice. And yet this one we study in connection with looking at detail of the different ingredients. You see, this was something to be put into a frying pan or a griddle or what have you, and to be baking in the oven. So the ingredients had to be just right if it was going to be a true meal offering. And for it to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must understand the offering in the sense of what ingredients was in that offering. And as equally important, certain ingredients could not be put into this offering, or it would mess up, as it were, this meal offering. You know, those that are good at cooking and recipes, you know how important it is that certain things cannot go in a certain type of recipe, and certain things can't be left out. And so, just for the analogy's sake, we see this offering without blood. Well, what do we mean, the Lord Jesus? Well, here it's talking about His perfect humanity. It's describing, as you look at these ingredients, talking about how this one, the Lord Jesus, perfect in who He is, perfect as that God-man, that one God manifest in the flesh, the emphasis upon His perfect humanity. We think, for example, of what was put into this offering. We see that there was the fine flour. You see, we thought there, the thought comes to being fine and smooth, without lumps. The Lord Jesus is perfect in all His ways. You know, you and I, as a human being, there's plenty of lumps. There's plenty of valleys and such as that. But we see the Lord Jesus perfect in all His ways, the fine flour. There was the frankincense. We think of perfection there, the sweetness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Purity, we might say. We also see in this offering, as it were, it would speak about how there would be the oil. And in the oil, often in Scripture, that's a reminder of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In this one, the Lord Jesus was ever filled with the Spirit of God, ever led by the Spirit of God, the perfect God-man. So we think of these things that had to be in the offering. It also mentions salt. Remember the Lord Jesus in His speech, ever seasoned with salt. Scripture talks about let our speech be seasoned with salt. Well, He would be able to, as you see the example in the Gospels in His earthly ministry, He would speak with power and with authority to the scribes and Pharisees. And yet He could speak to a little child and show such grace and mercy, and to those that needed healing and those that had great need, He showed compassion. And so perfect in all His ways, all His speech, seasoned with salt. So as you think of the frankincense and the pure flour and the salt and the oil, well, we see these different ingredients as you read through chapter 2. But we notice there were some things down in verse 11 that the word no comes before it. No meat, that the King James uses meat for meal offering. It wasn't literal meat, it was this, of course, bacon offering. No meat or meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Leaven so often speaks of sin. So this could not be in the meal offering if it was going to speak of the blessed Savior. Again, we think of the impeccable one, the one who in him is no sin, the one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin. The scripture of the New Testament reminds us of no leaven in the Lord Jesus. But verse 11 goes on to say, "For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." You might ask the question, well, you know, honey, well, we like honey, don't we? But honey, you see, that natural sweetener. You know, the Lord Jesus, being perfect in all his ways, it's been said before, it's like you and I sometimes, you know, we whether it's intentional or not, we have a sin nature, and sometimes we might put on airs. We want to look good in front of people. We want to smell good. We want to taste good. You know, but there was no putting on airs by the Lord Jesus. He was perfect in who he was. He didn't have to make pretense or anything. And so here, there was no leaven, there was no honey in the meal offering. So we think of these things. We see the perfect life, the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. We go on to chapter 3, and we find the peace offering, yet another of the sweet-smelling savor offerings. And in this peace offering, we notice in verse 1 that it said, "He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." It goes on to give the instructions of this. If you move down into verse 6, it talks about the flock. The herd was said back in verse 1. And then you see the lamb in verse 7. And so when we think of in this passage before us, it's interesting that we see the word fat several times. Notice down in verse 9, "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caulb of the liver." And he goes on, such as that. But look in verse 16. "And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor." All the fat is the Lord's. You know, the fat, we can think of the best thereof. I believe you may have it in the margin of your Bible there, the word fat, meaning the best thereof. You see that over like in Numbers 18. The best thereof, the fat. And so when we think of the peace offering, we have peace by the blood of his cross. If it was not for him, we would be yet enemies with God. The New Testament talks about in Ephesians and Colossians, the twin epistles, it talks about how that we have peace by the blood of his cross, that we might be reconciled unto God. And so you see the two sides of that coin. We have peace and reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Ephesians gives the emphasis there about the body of Christ and talking about whether Jew or Gentile, if we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the enmity is put away and we see that we're one body in Christ. And so, and of course, the emphasis of Christ is the head of the church in Colossians. We see that we are no longer enemies. We've been reconciled. We have peace by the blood of his cross as far as coming into that relationship with the preeminent one. And so we find peace. Christ is our peace offering. Then we move into the non-sweet smelling savor offerings. And we see in chapter 4, we see the sin offering. And as you go through chapters 4 and 5, you see both the sin and the trespass offering. And as you consider these two together, they are similar. As you're dealing with, again, coming from that side of the study, you're seeing the great need of man. We need our sin, our trespasses dealt with. And how is that done? By the one who did the Father's perfect will, i.e. the burnt offering, and the one who is perfect in all his ways and who he is, the meal offering. And yet there's that peace that we need. But something has to deal with, someone had to deal with our sin and trespasses. And so we see these non-sweet-smelling savor. We think of that which is an offense to God, our sin. But yet the Lord Jesus stood in our room in our stead and was made sin for us. So when we think of these things about the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, the many things that the Scripture tells us about how he stood in our room in our stead, he was made sin for us, and yet we come to the trespass offering and there's a different aspect that we can consider. Similar, but yet notice in chapter 5, verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. We go down to chapter 6, verse 2. If his soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor, and that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he violently took away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he had sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering, for he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. Verse 7, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Notice in both the end of chapter 5 and there in the middle of chapter 6, we see, and it shall be forgiven him. And yet, what is the key word perhaps? Restore. We see restoration. You see, it's one thing to say, well, I've done someone wrong and I'm going to pay them back. But he says in this text that they were to add the fifth part to it. Add there above that which was taken away. What a wonderful principle, what we have in the Lord Jesus. We read yesterday about, in Romans 5, about the contrast between Adam and Christ, and all the different things that showed the difference between condemnation and righteousness, and all those different things, what we lost in Adam compared to what we've gained in Christ. In a sense, that's what we have here, the trespass offering. What we lost in Adam, we lost, as it were, the Garden of Eden. But in Christ, we've gained so much more. We don't just get the Garden of Eden back. We have Christ. We have heaven. We have eternity. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been added the fifth part to it and more. And so we see the Lord Jesus not only bore our sins, but he's also our trespass offering. He's added more than what we ever lost. How merciful and gracious our Lord is.
Yes.
So we see him as the perfect, willing burnt offering. We see him as the meal offering, perfect in all his ways, perfect humanity. We see him as the one who brings peace to our hearts and reconciliation to God. We see him as the one who paid for our sins and yet added the fifth part to. Many things about the Lord Jesus we can think on when we look at these five offerings of the first seven chapters. With that, let's move on through the book a little further. We want to touch on a couple other areas. Chapter 16, please. Chapter 16. You know, hard not to spend some time on chapter 13 and 14 there with the cleansing of the leper. That's a great gospel presentation. But for now, let's go on to chapter 16. In chapter 16, we see the Day of Atonement. And here we see reminders of the Lord Jesus in different aspects of what he's done in atoning for us. We see in this chapter 16, as we see that annual day, we think, of course, the high priest going in alone into the holiest of holies. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And he gives instruction about sacrifice and about the linen garments and such as this, and offering for himself, the Aaron. But we want to pick up reading in verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That word present, you may have it in the margin of your Bible, it carries the meaning, make them stand, to present them before the Lord. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. So first of all, we see this one that is a sin offering. Again, we're reminded, as we saw earlier, the Lord Jesus, the one who was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin. We think of him from that respect. But yet, verse 10, the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And so yet in this same one, the same person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see another aspect. We see him not only as the one who died for us, made sin for us, but we see the one who bore our sins away. Far as the east is from the west. We see in John 1, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So we see this one from these two aspects as we see the two goats, one being is referred to as the scapegoat. The Day of Atonement. Let's move on now, please, and look at a little bit of Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Here is one of the passages I really enjoy looking at times. I believe it was last year I was at Northridge Assembly on Resurrection Weekend, and we were looking at the beginning of this passage, the seven holidays, the Feast of Jehovah, and I've got a large wall chart, and it's helpful visual. And we see in these seven holidays, it shows God's program. Typically, these seven holidays would show from the cross all the way to future events. And it's interesting how these were literal holidays, and you see how they were laid out from like the springtime unto like the fall time in Israel's calendar. So it was a literal calendar in their day, but there's typical meanings tied into the New Testament and such for what they mean for us in God's calendar, from the cross all the way to future things and the Lord's return, such as that. And so when you look at these, I want to just at least peek at some of the early ones and see how Christ is seen in these. We see in 23 and verse number 4, and these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. So again, we saw with Moses in Exodus chapter 12 yesterday, here we see the Passover after these different tests, as it were, and different plagues, and yet here's the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we see how that installed, as it were, the teaching and understanding on this remembrance of the Passover. And so we compare that. If you want to keep a finger there, and we go over to 1 Corinthians. And chapter 5. And we see comparing 1 Corinthians on these early feasts. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's interesting the language that we find. If you'll notice there in verse 7, it's in the context of the bird's eye view of the assembly, looking at the assembly there at Corinth, different issues that had to be corrected and such. and sin was in the assembly to be dealt with. And so with that context, Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is, or Margin says, was, the tense of was, sacrificed for us. So here we see the Lord Jesus referred to as our Passover. And we're reminded of that precious blood of the Lord Jesus and that redemptive work. Christ is our Passover. We go back, if you want to keep a finger in Corinthians, we go back to Leviticus 23. And we see how closely connected to the Passover, we see 23 verse 6. We see on the 15th day of the same month, this is what in Israel's day, was the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. It's interesting when you see certain of these feasts that would be a single day feast, and some would be like a 7 day feast, and you see interesting distinctions there. For example, the Passover, we see how that happened one day. That was a particular historical event that we can look back to and see there in Moses' day. But when it talks about, here's a 7 day feast, see, unleavened, again, leaven speaks of sin. We just read about it in Corinthians. We talked about it earlier when we were talking about the meal offering. Leaven speaks of sin. So the feast of unleavened bread is speaking about us that have been affected by the cross, by the Passover, so to speak, Christ being our Passover. We are to live without sin. We are to live holy lives, unleavened. It's a full week. It's a life for Christ. It's not just a one-day thing. You know, when it comes to salvation, there's a point in time when we come to know the Lord. That one-day feast, typically. But then the seven-day, you think of how our life is to be sold out for Christ. It's that seven-day feast. We should live unleavened lives. And here we see it reminded to us over there, as we've already seen that in 1 Corinthians as well, the language in that same passage we read, chapter 5. Unleavened. That's the lives we should live if we've been affected by the cross of Calvary. And so with that, we go on, Leviticus 23, and we see the third feast was in verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Isn't that interesting? Acceptance. Well, remember, if you go to Corinthians, the connection here is the first fruits. This is talking about Christ and his resurrection. And so we see again, because he was accepted because of that resurrection, we are accepted. We see here, to be accepted for you, verse 11. And it talks about as well, in verse 12, a lamb without blemish, and such and so on, burnt offering, a meal offering, a drink offering there in 12 and 13. What wonderful reminders of aspects of the Savior. But while we're here, I'll just flip back over one more time to 2 Corinthians and make a New Testament connection. 1 Corinthians 15. Back where we found ourselves, as one of the brethren read at the remembrance meeting yesterday, and then part of our consideration and teaching, we came to this text. And in Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, notice the language about our Savior. It's right after the part that tells us that if Christ did not raise, our faith is in vain. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. There's the typical connection to the Feast of First Fruits. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ that is coming. He's the first fruits. You know, he's called the firstborn from among the dead in Colossians 1. When it talks about some of the preeminences of Christ in Colossians 1, he's the firstborn from among the dead. That doesn't mean he was the first one ever resurrected. He rose Lazarus and then We see prophets like Elijah and such raised ones from the dead. So what it means is he's the leader. That's what that term firstborn means in that context. He's the leader from among the dead. If he be not raised, then our faith is in vain. And because he is the first fruits of resurrection, we are accepted in him. So what a wonderful reminder. As you look at Leviticus and look at the beginning of these offerings, you see each of them connecting to the book of 1 Corinthians. That he is our Passover. And that we are encouraged to live unleavened lives, we that have been affected by his blood. And then we are reminded of the first fruits, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is the first fruits of resurrection. You know, if you continue on and study this text here, it goes on to teach about the day of Pentecost. And then there's a summer break, as you could see in their calendar in Israel. And after that break, you see the other three feasts would be things that would point to future events. And that's kind of interesting because, in a sense, once you look at the cross and the resurrection and Pentecost, those are things that's already happened. We're kind of living in that summer break, so to speak. We're in that church age. You know, we're in that holding period. And the feasts that are typical afterwards are showing things that's going to happen. The Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, that's looking at future events. So we see God's calendar laid out such perfect order, both in how it happened in Israel's literal calendar and how each of these typical things point out things that affect us from the cross all the way looking to the millennial reign of Christ. Isn't it amazing how God's word fits in such wonderful ways for our learning?
Amen.
And the main thing we're considering this weekend is that the Old Testament, the Scriptures, speak of things concerning himself, the Lord Jesus. We've seen just a glimpse of that today in the book of Leviticus. The five offerings, the particular passage that spoke of the Day of Atonement, not to mention that we didn't get to spend time on the cleansing of the leper, but then these feasts, these holidays of Israel, Feast of Jehovah, speaking of the Lord Jesus, his person and his work.
Amen.
Let's look to the Lord, I guess, in prayer now, if we can.